Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. I saw an interesting article that I read this past week, and it really fits into not only Father's Day, but also to our discussion and on who's your one. And it was called Dad's on Duty. I remember hearing this on the news some time back, and so when I saw this little article, it just refreshed my memory. The article said, after multiple fights at a Southwood High School in Shreveport, Louisiana, resulted in the arrest of 23 students, a group of about 40 dads stepped up to put a stop to the violence, known as Dads on Duty. I thought, what a great thought. Not only for who's your one, we need dads on duty in the church. Amen? Amen. The church ought to have men who are spiritually motivated to lead in their families, to lead in church, to be leaders in the community, spiritual leaders. Dads on duty. The men would work different shifts, so there was always several fathers on the campus of the school from the time the students first arrived until they went home. The dads are there to lift spirits, tell jokes, dole out advice, and just let the kids know there's someone looking out for them. Michael Lafette said he started Dads on Duty because we decided the best people who can take care of our kids are us. What a challenge in our society today, and what a challenge for men to step up. Since the group formed, there have been no fights on campus. With one student explaining, he said, the school has just been happier. And you can feel it. Dads on Duty will have a permanent presence at Southwood High, and the group would like to see other chapters form across the country. Isn't that a great illustration? Not only as we think about Father's Day, but even as we think about spiritual leadership in God's work. And I've often said that, and I felt this as a child, if you grew up in church, my mom got me in church very early in my life, and I always praised the Lord as I could look out across the church, and even now I can remember men. I can remember a junior high Sunday school teacher, Roy McCraw. He drove an oil truck in our little old town. And I remember him because he had a deformed leg similar to me, and he had a limp, so I identified with him. Plus, he was the pitcher on our softball team. We played on a fast-pitch church league. But I remember Roy McCraw, a layman who loved the Lord, and he taught a group of young men every Sunday morning. We were a startup church, a church plant, First Baptist Church in Elkton, Maryland, and we started in a two- or three-story building right across from the post office on Main Street, and there was an attic room in the very beginning. You remember those old attic rooms in those old houses? And that's where our class met. And I can still visualize that attic room and Roy opening his Bible every Sunday. And I can remember other men in that church. I think every child, every young person, ought to have that experience to look across the church. Now, everybody in church is important. Don't think that I'm just saying that the church is needy of men. The church is needy of all people who would want to serve the Lord. But I think it is important that godly men be a testimony and witness to church. Can you remember growing up in a church like that? Amen. Let me see your hand if you can remember. You know, And I can remember other men I can remember other churches that I had the privilege to be a part of. Dads on duty. Christians on duty. Moms on duty. Who's Your One? Reaching out with the gospel. And today we look at the a parable. Keep in mind that a parable was a story that Jesus would tell to illustrate, demonstrate what he was trying to get across. And it always had just one major truth. Don't try to spiritualize or read a lot of different things into a parable. But it usually had just one major truth that was trying to be emphasized. And as mentioned in the introduction, Jesus always focused on the priorities. You think about the life of Christ, he prioritized, chapter 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save those who needed salvation. And you know, that ought to be at the heartbeat of every church. There are a lot of things that go on in church, a lot of activities. But at the focus, the focal point, the central point of our ministry ought to always be to introduce people to Jesus Christ, men and women, boys and girls, and to help people find Christ as their personal Savior. And Jesus saw that as a priority. One commentator referred to chapter 15 of Luke as the lost chapter, because you had three parables. One writer said, actually, you have one parable expressed in three different ways. The first portion I want to focus on this morning is the lost sheep, but you have a short section on the lost coin and also the lost son. You actually had two lost sons, but we remember the wayward son, the prodigal son. And so you see a very interesting application that was made here. D.L. Moody was a layman who was saved. He, a shopkeeper, repaired shoes, led him to the Lord, and he became an outstanding evangelist, preached all over the world. One writer said D.L. Moody was a giant in the United States of America, but also in England. He said you could see his footprint on both continents. He said, because he preached revival all over. D.L. Moody was one of the first people to start and to engage in the Sunday school movement. As he pastored in Chicago and as he started Moody Church, he saw all these poor kids in the neighborhood, sometimes been overworked, just a lot of different things going on, and he started Sunday school, and he encouraged people to go out and pick up these kids and bring them into Sunday school. And they had a great Sunday school movement. Someone told a story, said Moody was directing his Sunday school in Chicago, and one boy would walk several miles to attend, and somebody asked him one day, said, "Why don't you go to Sunday school closer to home?" And his reply might have been used by the publicans and the sinners in this story in Jesus' day. The little boy said, "Because they love a feller over there. They love a feller over there at Moody Church." Let's be that kind of church, amen? You look at the central idea again. Lost sinners came to Jesus because he cared for them. Jesus cares for people, and if you're familiar with the Gospels, over and over and over again, you find Jesus ministering to individuals as well as groups. And you find one of the major characteristics in the life of Christ was his humility and his compassion. And often you find that emphasis, humility and compassion for those, especially who were lost and those who were wayward. You think about how patient he was with the deacon, the deacons too. I don't know. Boy, Holy Spirit led me to throw that out there. Goodness. Disciples is what I was looking for. Sorry, deacons, but if it applies, you know. You think of the disciples, if you've ever read the story of each one of them individually, they were just common men and women, or men like you and me, and yet you think about the patience he had with someone like Peter, And even before he ascended back to heaven, you remember in chapter 21, he took time to go face to face with Peter before he ascended back to heaven. And you remember in chapter 21, 15 through 17, that very popular example where he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I like you." And he asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, he was using the word agape, love. You've heard that illustration. The most important word for love in the New Testament in the Greek language was agape. It meant a love that brought about commitment and passion. And Jesus used that word, but Peter answered with the word phileo. "I like you." And he asked him a third time, and I'm sure that it struck Peter at that time that he had denied the Lord three times. And boy, three times he asked me, "Do you love me?" But after every time Peter answered, he said, "Peter, go serve me." Remember at the very end of those verses? "Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs." What he meant by that is, "Go serve me." And so we see that great emphasis there. His reply might have been used by the publicans and sinners when we think about this little boy. It's significant that Jesus attracted sinners while the Pharisees repelled them, these self-righteous, judgmental, religious leaders of their day. What does that say about some of our churches today? You know, do we really commit ourselves to loving people into the kingdom of God and trying to present the gospel message, or are we sometimes turned off by certain people? You know, I was thinking about this recently, and I thought about the emphasis on the fact that all of mankind is created in the image of God. So everyone that walks this earth, the Bible says, was created in God's image. Now, that doesn't mean that they're walking with God, but it means that God, in his salvation, has moved the world into a savable position. So lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them or he compromised his message, but because he cared for them. He cared for people. He understood their needs. He tried to help them while the Pharisees criticized them and kept their distance because in their self-righteousness and self-centeredness, they thought they were so much better. The Pharisees had a knowledge of the Old Testament law. They had a desire for personal purity, yet they had no caring love for lost sinners. And so that's why you find in this passage, you'll notice in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners," all the tax collectors and the sinners, "drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained," grumbled. Don't you hate to be around a grumbler? You ever met someone who just grumbled about everything? How many of you remember that little song? You know, grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday too. And sometimes, have you ever met someone and before you realized who you were talking to, you said, "How's it going?" And then you were sorry you said that. The Pharisees, they complained. What were they complaining about? Look at the verse. "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Goodness gracious. Jesus cared for sinners and he would even go home. Now the story about Zacchaeus, you remember Zacchaeus climbed up that sycamore tree because he was a short guy and he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus turned and recognized him, said, "Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going home to eat with you." He was a tax collector. They were the most hated people in the Roman world there. "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So he spoke this parable. He told them this story. about the lost sheep. Now, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he said there are three words that summarize the message for this chapter, and I've borrowed those from him, and you see that in your outline. And you'll see as I read the next verses, you'll see this emphasis. They were lost, they were found, there was rejoicing. Now think about just that simple emphasis. Look at verse 4 in chapter 15 of Luke. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he what? What's it say in your Bible? Until he what? Until he what? Until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. It's good that we care for one another and try to meet one another's needs, but don't get offended when someone focuses more on trying to reach that lost sinner. Don't you think that's what he's trying to remind us? Now, let me just read the parable of the lost coin. I'm not going to focus on this, but I want you just to see the similar situation in verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the next story you have of the prodigal son, and we're all familiar with that. And don't miss the emphasis there in the prodigal son, because the most important character in the story about the prodigal son is the father, because he represents the heavenly father. And his son took his inheritance and he went away into the city and he blew it in just wickedness and just. And the father would what? Go out every day and look down the road to see if his son was coming back. Boy, what an example of Jesus Christ looking down, caring for those who are lost, those who need a Savior, those who need Jesus. And sometimes if you and I aren't careful, we get hardened toward certain people. We get hardened toward those who need to know Jesus Christ. And like the little boy in Moody's Sunday School, you know, people need to come to church and feel like they're in a safe place, and they're in a place that really cares for me. Not just so I can be a number in their statistics, but they care for my soul. They care for me personally. They not only want to see me receive Jesus as Savior, but they want to see me grow and mature and become the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. And that's the goal that all of us have, is to seek and to save those who are lost. What a fantastic reminder. And you see the rejoicing. You see in verse 6, they rejoiced. You see in verse 9 of the lost coin, and when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, come rejoice with me. You see in verse 32 of the prodigal, the father said, come and rejoice. And I believe the older son was probably lost too, because he had really a poor attitude and a poor spirit, disrespectful to his father because the son came home. And I was thinking about that story, dad's on duty. Don't ever give up on your kids. Don't ever let Satan have the victory. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop reaching out. Don't ever stop going before the throne of grace and praying for them and lifting them up and asking God to do a work in their life. I was saying in our class this morning, I think one of the greatest words for a parent is to hear the word dad or mom, don't you? How excited, you remember how excited you were when those young kids, young babies, and you were waiting for that first word, and boy, you were hoping it'd be dad or mom. And just exciting that. My youngest son, Tim, he has those three little girls. He has a little boy now, but the girls always called him Papa. I noticed recently they started calling him Dad, but for years they would call him Papa, Papa. And I'd be talking to him on FaceTime, and I'd refer to Dad, and they'd say, "You mean Papa?" And but think about the excitement of that, and think about the relationship that he's talking about, the caring spirit, the caring attitude. They were lost, they were found, and there was rejoicing. You see, in each case in this chapter, the one who finds shares his joy with others. And there's a fellowship of rejoicing. There should also, we ought to always come to church with an attitude to rejoice. Amen? Nothing will kill the spirit of what God wants to do on a Sunday morning or in a Bible study than to just have grumbling and complaining. But we're here to rejoice in what God's done for us. The hope that we have today and the hope that we have in the future, knowing where we're going to spend eternity. And we all have that blessed hope, rejoicing in hope. But listen, that hope is ours right now. Heaven's already our home. We're just passing through. And the reason he's left you and me here is because there's still people he wants you and me to reach with the gospel. There's husbands and there's wives. There's boys and girls that we know need to know Jesus. And you know some of them that have strayed away. They profess the Lord one day. And that's why just a simple emphasis of who's your one. We're not trying to create a method just to have a method. We're trying to just get us all heading in the right direction and biblically and scripturally trying to fulfill what God has called us to do and why he's left us here. And we see people struggling with problems physically, mentally, socially, financially, but most important, spiritually. And we know the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus. Now, he's not going to, sometimes there's consequences in all of sin, but we know that personal relationship with the Lord. We've shared this before. I love that story. If any of you ever listened to Alistair Begg on the radio, I love a message that he shared some time back, and he was talking about the thief on the cross. Remember there were two thieves on either side of the Lord? One of them kept cursing him and challenging him to bring us down, and the other one trusted him. Alistair Begg tells the story. He said, "Can you imagine that thief that trusted Jesus Christ, and he shows up at the heaven's door, and they say, 'Well, why are you here?'" And he said, "They said, do you understand what it means to be justified?" "No, I'd never heard that word, justification." "Well, how about sanctified? Do you understand sanctification?" "No, I don't know that." Well, why are you here?" He said, "I was hanging on that cross, and the guy in the middle told me to come." They said, "Come on in." Now, he didn't have time to clean up a lot of things, but that guy in the middle cross said, "Come unto me. Come unto me if you're burdened and heavy laden, and let me give you rest." And listen, your rest today is in Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to be able, and as much as we would like, You know there are people in your life. It might be a family member. It might be a husband. It might be a wife. It might be a child. It might be a neighbor. It might be a co-laborer. It might be, a best friend. And they need to know Jesus. And he didn't ask us to, sometimes you just get to the place you feel like you could just get a hold of their heart and help them, but you can't do that. All you can do is pray. But the most important thing is to keep yourself right with God. And be on duty. Dads and moms on duty. Christians on duty. Praying for one another. Listen, God wants us to pray for those that we're burdened and concerned for. It's the last time you were heartbroken over someone that needed to know Jesus Christ, and you have the answer. You say, well, they won't listen to me. Well, you just keep praying until they will. But make sure you're walking with God, that you're trusting God. And so we see here that these three words, lost, found, and rejoice, and you see this parable, you see such a great emphasis here. And you see how God works in such, just unusual, tremendous way. God welcomes and forgives repentant sinners. There's two aspects of this salvation. There's God's part and there's man's part. Man has to make a choice to receive that which God has for him. One writer said the occasion tells of two classes of people, and let me just share this, and then we'll summarize this, but he says you have two classes of people, publicans and sinners. On the one hand, you have Pharisees and scribes. On the other hand, and both classes are to be found in each of the three parables. The former are represented by one sheep, the one bit of silver, and the prodigal son. The latter are represented by the 99 sheep, the 90 bits of silver, and the elder son, the elder brother. And you see the publicans and the sinners here, and the scribes, they're all equally lost. Some were conscious of the fact and admitted it, but others were not. And that's a terrible place to be, is to feel self-righteous, and a person can't get saved until they get lost. And sometimes, have you ever asked someone if they knew Jesus? And, well, I hope so, or I was baptized, or I was a member of the church, and you get all kinds of different answers. But this whole chapter in chapter 15 illustrates Jesus saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he that is whole hath no need of a physician, but he that is sick has need of a physician. And the teaching Christ does not teach that there are any who are righteous and whole, but that there are many who think they are. And he says that his salvation cannot reach them. Our fear and pity should be for the 99 sheep, the nine coins and the elder son, because they were insensible to their own condition, and sometimes that's a worse place to be. Now you'll notice that in our conclusion here, the fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them. From the point of view of the Pharisees, the situation was even worse. From the point of view of faith, even better. And William Hendrickson, an old theologian from years past, and in his commentary on this section, he had these four different attitudes that one can assume toward the lost. Now look at those carefully. First, he says, hating them. I hope you don't hate anybody today. That's not the message of Jesus, is it? To say, I hate someone. Secondly, another attitude is regarding them with indifference. And you know as well as I do that the church is full of indifferent people. I come Sunday, I do my duty, I go home, and I'll be back next Sunday. With no understanding that Christianity is Monday through Sunday and that we have this responsibility, but it's so easy to become indifferent. Now listen, you're going to become indifferent if you don't stay connected to the Lord, if you don't stay connected to your Bible study and your prayer life. The third one, welcoming them when they come to you. Don't you think that was the Spirit of the Lord? Don't you think He was there to welcome people when they turned to Him? Last week we looked at the paralytic, and they let him down through that. And boy, he had these friends that got him, and they knew that they needed to get him face to face with Jesus. And listen, your need spiritually is to meet with Jesus, because He'll always be there to welcome us. Someone said one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture is the verse when Jesus said, "Come, come." I was in a Christian bookstore once, just looking around. I was looking at some of the pictures on the wall, and there was a picture of just two hands like this, and it just had the word "come." And if you're a Christian, you understood what that was referencing. And that's our Jesus. Come, come to me. I'm your answer. And then number four, seeking them. Now, which best describes you? Let me point out something to you just quickly. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being guilty, as they saw it, of see. Isn't that true? You welcome sinners. That's what they were accusing Him of. Actually, Jesus not only welcomed sinners, see, but He even sought them. He even went searching for them. You look at verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after them? Now look at that next phrase. Go after the one which is lost. See those next phrases? Until he what? Finds it. Until he finds it. You ought to underline that. Jesus goes searching until He finds us. See, He wants to fill that void in your heart, that running from Him. It's comforting to know that our great shepherd never stops seeking His sheep until He finds them. And so we see the great emphasis in this. Lost sheep. And you know as well as I do that this whole world is full of lost sheep. This nation, this state of Virginia, this county of Stafford, and perhaps even in our church, there might be some lost sheep. I often meet people and they say, "I used to go to that church." "Oh, you did?" "Yeah, I was baptized there. I found the Lord there." And I just gently try to say, "Well, we still have a pew open if you want to come and come on back. Come on down," right? And that's why we need to focus on who's your one. Because you know those people too. See, there are a lot of people that maybe profess the Lord and even got baptized and even became a member of the church, but they didn't really possess Him with an understanding. I remember witnessing to a young lady a couple of years ago, and two people, I remember in the last year or so witnessing to two people, and they bowed their head and prayed with me and received the Lord, and I simply said after we prayed, I said, "Now, if you really meant this, I'll see you in church Sunday." And I've never seen either one of them in church yet. So I'm assuming they were one of my converts, not the Lord's, because they didn't really possess as well as profess. So we have our work to do, amen? Dad's on duty. Mom's on duty. Church leaders on duty. We have a duty to seek and to save, like our Lord Jesus, those who were lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for, again, just how simple. We never cease to be amazed to the simplicity of the Word of God. But even in that simplicity, we never cease to be amazed at how profound and deep it is. But I pray that we might understand the challenge as a church, that our work is never done until the Lord takes us home. The work of the church is never done until the Lord comes for us. And so I pray that you'll help us just to put our shoulder to the plow and just keep moving forward. And to join our Savior in seeking those who are lost, that we might pray for opportunities for them to come to know Jesus. And I pray that you'll help each and every one here now as we close in prayer, this part of the service, that our hearts might always be open to praying for those in a specific, intentional sense. We're so prone to say, Lord, bless the church, bless the missionaries, bless. But yet there are people we need to pray for by name, intentionally, purposefully, that Jesus might meet their spiritual need. And we ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.